Good morning and a greeting in Jesus' name here this morning. It's good to be here. It's been good to be here so far. Could we just kneel in prayer before we go on here? Our Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for another day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we can have to be together in this way, God, and to open your word and to help each other on this journey, Lord. And God, I just thank you for everything we've heard this morning already, and Lord, just the teaching and the singing, and Lord, we bring these things to you, and we want to praise you and honor you for who you are, and we just thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary for our sins, Lord. And God, I just pray you would help each one of us as a brotherhood here, that as we walk together, that we can do so in peace and harmony, and that we can have one vision, Lord, to be a clean and spotless bride. Lord, just pray you would just give us this vision, Lord, and just pray for any that might be struggling with sin, Lord, that you would just give power, give victory over sin, Lord, and just pray for your help in these things. God, we just thank you for each one that's here. We just pray for those that would want to be here and can't be here, maybe, and God, we just bring these to you. We just pray for your presence here now. Just pray you would guide and direct my thoughts, my lips as I share here, and we just pray for your will to be done. Just thank you and praise you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some thoughts I've been having here lately on the title I gave this, Salt and Light, and it's just been on my mind for some time here. Just you know, what are we? How do we appear as believers, as a brotherhood here? So I just like to go through some scriptures and just share some thoughts here, and opening with Matthew 5, a few verses in there where we find the specifically talking about salt and light. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew 5 and we'll read a few verses here and then go into this. And Matthew 5, starting in verse 11. It says, Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thinking about who we're talking about here, Jesus is saying, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and all these things. That's when you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Some thoughts here on us as a brotherhood. I wonder sometimes already, just, you know, maybe nobody else thinks about these things. What do we look like in the eyes of God when God looks across the whole earth and we are this group of people right here? I really have a question there. I really like to know the true answer to that, what God thinks. Maybe someone can share that with me, but and as he looks across the whole earth, and just where do we fit in this? How do, you know, we have been, some of us have traveled different places. We've been a lot of different churches, and, you know, and we've seen how people worship in other places, and we think that's really strange. That's just whatever, but something to think about here is where do we fit in this whole picture? What would God say to us here this morning? So in talking about this here today, I just like to, I don't feel like I just have a ton of answers here, but something to spur our thinking in some of these things. One thing I thought of was the church is described as the bride of Christ. And when we take that picture as a bride, we think of a bride on her wedding day, perhaps, and we see a clean, spotless bride, someone that's prepared for the day. And I hope that's our goal, that's what we're striving for, is to be that, to be a clean, spotless bride of Christ. But as I'm thinking about that as well, it's not something where we're going to go out and we're going to wash our clothes, we're going to do whatever, we're going to clean up our act and do it of our own selves. That's one thing I want to make sure that's understood, that it is, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It's Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what Jesus has said. And Jesus is faithful. He's faithful to do that. He can take our sinful nature. He can cleanse our hearts from sin. And we don't have to be carrying that burden anymore. Praise the Lord. And as we do that, we stay connected to him. And think of the verse in John 15 where it talks about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So it's all through Jesus that we can be the clean and spotless bride of Christ. And I trust that's our goal here this morning. And let's just, in thinking about salt and light here, here in Matthew, in chapter 4 there, he had told the disciples there, and back in 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now we go down a little ways here, and then he's, the same people in the crowd here, and he's saying that they're also designed to be salt and light. I'd like to think about salt and light a little bit here. What does salt do? It can be used for some different purposes. It's cleansing, it adds flavor, and it preserves. And how do we apply that to ourselves, the idea of being salt? It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Jesus Christ has to be the salt within us. Maybe we can say it this way. If people associate with us, if we have dealings with people associate with us, they should be getting a flavor, that something that tastes like Jesus. And this can be a challenge sometimes if we're, you know, at work, we're trying to get things done, and maybe we cut people short, and maybe sometimes they don't get that flavor. And one that we face sometimes is even driving down the road, especially you truck drivers, you're dealing with that all day. But people don't all drive the way they should, but Lord, help us to be a witness wherever we are. If people can't see Christ in our lives, we've lost our saltness. We can think as well, thinking about salt still here. We tend to sometimes think and put our lives in compartments or something. Okay, right now I'm working and it's all about work. It's this, that's all it is. But then we'll go out and we'll preach or pass out tracts next week or something. And that's when we'll be salty, I guess. I would suggest that salt is not as much what comes out of our mouths as it is what's in us. I mean, it includes what's coming out of our mouths as well, but it's what's visible in how we live our everyday lives, just the way we live life, everything we do. That I would say suggest that that's where the salt is. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. Another one about Abel, this is in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I just saw it interesting that the way this was stated here, that by he being dead yet speaketh. This is a salt that is still here today. Like, we can still see this testimony of him offering an excellent sacrifice to God that's still speaking today. So how are salt and light related? Are they related? I just came up with something here. I said salt reminds people of the way they should be living. Light shows them which way to go. I'm not 100% sure if this is just my thinking here. Whether this is, 100%. But kind of that's the tendency that I see these two, is that salt reminds people of the way they should be living. It's something, if they see someone that's living right, it reminds them. But light shows them which way to go. And Jesus is the light, and his light, spiritual light, is reflected from believers. Jesus' light should be shining in us, and we are a reflection of him. I was thinking about light, and in Revelation there, where it talks about God being the light, it says the city, it's in Revelation 21, the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need for other lights at all. So that is our light. So can we be a reflection of him? We all need direction in our lives in order to know where to go, where we should head next, and we have the Bible. We need light in order to see the next step to take. We trust Jesus to lead us and to be that light for us. And in the same sense, we also need to be willing and able to be a light to those around us, to people that are struggling in darkness and don't know the way to go. Our words can be a light. Are the things we share with people that can be a light and a help to people. So question, so how is my speech? Am I giving light with my speech? Or, God forbid, that we cause someone to stumble with our speech, with the things we say and share. Lord, help us to be a light. I'd like to, going back to the thought of us as a congregation, us as a church, what do we look like in all this? I'd like to read in Revelation on the churches there. in Revelation 2. So if you turn there, I'm going to be reading quite a bit there. Or is written about the seven churches here. Guess what brought me to this is just thinking where our church is, and my thought immediately went to this. And here's a description and just most quite a few of these. It says repent right after the description of the church, and I just had to wonder what would be written about us here if Jesus would be writing a short report in about four paragraphs here about our church. And then I also was going to ask, as we go through this, think in your minds, which of these seven churches would you want to be a part of? I'm going to read in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Looking at the church of Ephesus here, starts in, he says, I know thy works, thy labor, patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. It looks like there was there was some light, there was some salt going on here. We see these things. We start in and seeing these things, hates the things, thou canst not bear the things which are evil, and found other people liars and all of this. But then he says, I missed one here. And for my name's sake hast labored. And even in his name, they have been laboring and have not fainted. But thou hast left thy first love. And I'm curious, what exactly did this look like? I know we've probably all formed our opinions on what exactly this would look like and everything and all that, but I like to take a look at, let us examine ourselves in this. And it's been easy for me in the past is to think, well, this church over here, they are whatever they are, and they have lost their spirituality, and they're still doing good works, but they lost their spirituality, and just that's what that is. But this is to examine ourselves here, I guess. I wonder how they got to where they were. Did they just cool off and just kind of went through the motions? Were they backsliding in all areas? Did what they were doing become more important than who they were doing it for? But one thing is sure, their love was definitely not as hot as it had once been. And it was a serious issue. This is not okay. Because he tells them they need to repent. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I think sometimes it can be, we can get weary in working, weary in well-doing, if you say. In Galatians, it tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And when I say getting weary in weary in working, it's just in, we can get lazy with our relationship with God, and we it's when we're together as a group, it's easy to kind of keep on doing things, and but let's remember that our all should be into working for Jesus. Going on here, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Works, tribulation, and poverty. Something Jesus seems to notice the poor people. That's something we see through the Bible. Jesus seems to notice the poor people. But in parentheses, it says, but thou art rich. Living in poverty, but are rich. They're living a poor life, but are rich. And it's not... It's easy for us to say, oh, they were spiritual, so that's why they're rich. But this is actually coming from Jesus. He's saying, but thou art rich. And I think that's how we would want to be described when Jesus is describing us, and is that we are rich. So this is a challenge to me. Just in your mind, what did this look like, the church in Smyrna? Seems like there were some good things happening. There was salt and light going on here. There probably wasn't I don't imagine with the description here, there probably wasn't some big splash going on and whatever. You know, it was, I'm guessing it was probably a lot of service and a lot of work going on. And he tells them, some will be cast into prison, some, and you're going to have tribulation. Some of you are going to be in prison. But they're rich. Just a question here at this one is that's been overriding through reading through these is one question that came into my mind. What does an easy, prosperous financial life do to us spiritually? And I think we're all faced with that. It is something we're faced with. It's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. Moving on here. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And we know that story and what he did to the children of Israel there. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, with which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And here, there's not all that much good said here. It says, thou holdest fast my name, but somehow there were people that were holding to this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which, as close as I can tell, is seemed like the people didn't think that their spirituality was affected by the way they live. Like you can be spiritual and live immoral lives, and your spirituality is not affected by that. And it sounds like this teaching was going on and they were casting stumbling blocks and causing others to sin. And in this one, it almost seems like the group is responsible in a way. The whole group seems to be... They have that... Where you almost get the picture that the whole group is responsible here for enduring having those among them. And I think there's a difference with when we look at this doctrine for somebody to be actively teaching this or if someone is struggling with temptation, there's a difference between somebody struggling in temptation or somebody that's just living in sin and enjoying it. Going on to the next one here. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and except they repent of their deeds, with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Looking at the Thyatira church here, here again, it looks like there were some good things happening here. Again, they have works, charity, service, faith, and patience. But he says one thing, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There was some teaching going on here. It sounds like it was active teaching going on and in causing people to stumble and to commit sin that was going on within this church somehow. Then he goes on to say that God is going to deal with her. He's going to deal with Jezebel and those that have committed adultery with her. He's going to take care of that. And then he goes on and says, what I liked here is that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So God is the one. He can see our hearts. He can see through everything. And he will give to each one according to his works. Just reading through this and thinking of what, back to the thought of salt and light. So what does this look like? How are they being salt here, and what kind of a light are they being for the community wherever they're living? It's kind of a mixed message here. You get out of this. There was good going on, but there was also some stuff that was being tolerated that was not good. Let's finish reading here. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sardis here says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. It says they had received and heard, but it doesn't sound like there's just a whole lot of good, a whole lot of salt or light coming out of this as a congregation here. But he does recognize the few that have not defiled their garments, and he will not blot them out of the book of life. Going on to the next one here. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So I'm going to read that again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sounds like things were going fairly well here. Says, thou hast a little strength, has kept my word, has not denied my name. I especially like the verse 10 there, where it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So I think that's a promise we can even grab onto today, is to suffer in patience, to live in patience, to follow God with patience, to do what he wants us to do, even when things don't feel good or whatever, but to keep on in patience and be faithful to him. It says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Going on, next one here, the last church here, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, by white raiment also, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And this description of lukewarmness is probably a little, it's probably easier for us to imagine this need of nothing. In our country we live in, the time we're living in, it's easy to have everything we need, and we get good jobs. We can have everything we need, and we really don't need that much help from other people. That's pretty easy to do these days. But I think there's a great temptation to sin in that. I don't know what all caused them to become lukewarm here, but it sounds like in the description that was a factor. Thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It says, buy of me gold, try it in the fire. And just in my imagination here, I was trying to think what would it have looked like as the recommendation was given here, for the Laodiceans to buy of me gold, try it in the fire. That thou mayest be rich. And I think it's directly related to going back to the church at Smyrna, where they were poor but were rich, and they were suffering persecution. They were suffering some of these things, and I think that's the gold tried in the fire, and that's what makes them rich spiritually. Yeah, and I just bring that thought comes up to me about just how easy it is for us to make money and stuff, and I just think it's a bigger temptation than and maybe temptation isn't the right word, a bigger deception than what we take it to be. It's easy to take it as a blessing, and I think it's just something that. It's not something I find myself in this same struggle. It's not like I have a critical view of anyone or whatever. I think it's just the times we find ourselves in, and it's just natural the way things flow for us. But I do think it's something we need to reckon with and examine ourselves in, that we don't get into the easy life thing and just prepare our lives in the future, just try to set everything up so that we will be guaranteed, so to speak, to have a long, easy life, I guess. that's what people work for today is retirement. You lay up retirement. If you have enough laid up by the time you're 45, then it starts then, but the sooner you can retire, is that's the more successful person can retire sooner. I don't think that should be our goal. I think we should work until we get there. So anyway, I'd like to turn back to Matthew 5 for just a little bit here. Looking at all these examples here, it's just a thing for us to look at ourselves and see how are we. And just in our own minds, where are we at here? And it's not to try to point out other people and all these things, but examine ourselves. I just wanted to point out here yet, Matthew 5, when Jesus started with the Beatitudes here, Matthew 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was just thinking about that quite a bit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that? And the more I have looked into this, the more I have thought about it. It's not by accident that Jesus just had all these beatitudes he was going to say, and it just so happened that this one was the first one in all the whole Sermon on the Mount. I think there's a probably a good reason that this was right at the beginning here. Because in order to be able to accept the whole sermon here, on Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, 6, 7, you know, we go into that with a poor in spirit attitude. It helps us to be able to accept this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And just a quote I found here on poor in spirit, it does not mean blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean you will go to heaven when you die. That's not what it's trying to say. It means you will be one of those through whom God's kingdom begins to appear on earth as in heaven. So the poor in spirit, the humble, attitude. True humility values another's opinion at least as much as my own. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And I've a thought that crossed my mind here is we have brothers preaching here to us every Sunday here, and Sunday after Sunday there's someone preaching, and I just had to think, if we could get over ourselves and let this poor in spirit attitude, this humility, sink into our heads and into our hearts, it would make the elders that are preaching Sunday to Sunday, it would make their work a lot easier if we would hear this. I don't know. Anyway, just like to close here just with a few thoughts here. Let's not give in to, let's be encouraged to not give in to the pushes, the whatever affluence, prosperity, politics, society, popular trends, whatever it may be. Let's be willing to go back to the Bible and take that for a direction and leading and be servants and be a light to this world. Just a few verses here in closing yet. Philippians 2:15 says that you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. And also Matthew 5:16 here, I'd just like to read it in the Amplified version. Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And remember, I'd like to point out this, that they recognize and honor and praise and glorify the Father and not us. One last verse, Revelation 3:20-21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. May God bless you all.